Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church Podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
Well, I have just some brief comments to make tonight because I want to wrap up our week of talks on the subject of our number one enemy. Our number one enemy. Every single morning that you and I wake up, put our feet on the floor, we face an enemy. Listen to me. It's not Al-Qaeda, the terrorist network. It's not the Democrats running Washington or the Republicans trying to get control back, although I think both of them are our enemies. Anyway, it's not Al-Qaeda. It's not politics. Our number one enemy is the person we look at in the mirror every morning we get ready. Our number one enemy is who we are. Now, as a Christian, you have three enemies. And really, if you're not a Christian, you have three enemies. And here are the three enemies. Number one, the world. You believe that? The world is against everything God wants us to do. Number two, the devil. Do you believe in a real devil? Now, he's alive and well. He hates God and he hates everything God wants to do in our lives. But the third enemy we have is the flesh. And the flesh is the real me. So we have the world, the devil, and the flesh. And tonight I just want to share with you a few thoughts about the flesh. Because if you can deal with the flesh, the world and the devil will be a breeze. And so often in our churches we talk so much about the world and we condemn the world and all the world is doing. And we talk about the old devil and we look for him under every rock and behind every bush and we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And we do all of this stuff chasing the world and the devil and we fail to understand the world and the devil are not our biggest problem. We're our biggest problem. So, in Matthew chapter 26, you may remember Jesus was, it's already been mentioned here, that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, he took those three guys with him. They kept falling asleep. Peter, James, and John, they couldn't stay awake in Jesus' greatest hour of trial. And he says to this, when he comes out of the deepest place of prayer and he sees those boys sleeping, he asks them, Matthew 26:41, he says, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." And listen to what Jesus says. "The spirit is willing," but say the rest with me, "but the flesh is weak." And I want us just to talk about the weakness of the flesh for a moment. In these few moments I'm going to take, the flesh is weak. Let me tell you how the flesh is weak. First of all, the flesh will not pursue God. Have you ever wondered why there's a part of you that just doesn't want anything to do with God? I've been saved since I was 16. I'm 40 now. There's still a big part of me that doesn't want to pursue God. You know why? Because the flesh is still an active part of my life. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, "There's none that seeketh after God." That's talking about the flesh. I don't care how much you baptize it. I don't care how much you take it to church. I don't care how much Bible you give it. You will never make the flesh pursue after God. It won't do it. So you just need to understand your flesh will never pursue God. I want to tell you something else, though. The flesh can never please God. And I have Bible verses for every one of these, but I'm going to move through it quickly. The flesh can't please God. The Bible says all of the righteousness that the flesh can manufacture is like filthy rags in the eyes of God. The best that you have to give to God is a stench in his nostril because it's tainted by the flesh. The flesh can't please God. You know something else about the flesh? It cannot be removed from us. Meaning that as long as I'm in this life, I'll always have the flesh. What is the flesh anyway? It's that part of me that when I ask Christ into my heart, that flesh didn't get saved. What that means is there's a part of me that's not saved and it never will be. It's called the flesh. And so you will never be able to remove the flesh from who you are in this life. The only way the flesh will ever be removed is when our bodies give up the ghost in death and we will finally lose the flesh. By the way, when I think about what I'm most excited about going to heaven, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. How about you? I'm happy. I've got grandparents there. I've got aunts and uncles there. I've got great friends who've died before me. They're waiting up there in heaven. Number one, I'm thankful I'll see Jesus in heaven. But the second greatest excitement I have about going to heaven is finally I'll be done with the flesh. It'll be removed from me, but not in this life. You know something else about the flesh? It cannot be reformed. I don't care how many 12-step programs you make the flesh sit through. You can't reform the flesh. You can train certain behaviors into the flesh, but you can never truly reform the flesh. Something else about the flesh, it cannot be tamed. James talked about it when he talked about the tongue in James chapter 3. The tongue is connected to the flesh. And he said all kinds of beasts in the world has been tamed, but the tongue no man can tame. What he was saying is our flesh cannot be tamed. It's a wild stallion that will always rage out of control. Listen to this. The flesh cannot be trusted. You know, I've heard people say this, if you don't know what to do, just follow your heart. Can I just tell you something? That's the biggest lie anybody will ever tell you, is that you can trust your heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10 say this, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and who can trust it? Who can know it? What that means is you better not trust your heart. Your heart is deceptive because the flesh cannot be trusted. The flesh cannot be gratified enough, meaning the more you give into it, the more it wants. How many of you know that? There are some people here tonight, you hooked on pornography. You thought you could look at one image. Oh, no, but that's not how the flesh works. The flesh can't be gratified enough. Whatever you give, it wants more. There are young people here who living in sin, committing sex with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. You thought just one time, a little bit of petting, a little bit of this or that, and I'll be okay. I'll be able to shut it down. Oh, no, but the flesh can't be gratified enough. You give it a little bit, it always wants more. The flesh cannot be glorified enough either. There's this verse in the Bible in John chapter 12 and verse 42 said a lot of people believed in Jesus, but they wouldn't confess him because they were afraid of the Pharisees and they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The flesh loves applause. The flesh loves to parade its glories in front of people. And the flesh can never be glorified enough. There's so many times when I think about things that happen in the name of Christianity on television and in church services where all that is going on is the flesh is being glorified. The problem with it is the flesh never gets enough. It always wants more glory. The flesh is a glory hog, and therefore it's weak. We're talking about the weakness of the flesh. I want to ask you a question. Do you realize your flesh is weak? Do you realize how weak it is? I wish when I got saved, I would have never sinned again. I've heard people teach that's possible. You can get saved and never sin again. They must be smoking something. I'm telling you, that's impossible. You can't get saved and never sin again. Why? Because we have this flesh. And if you look at these men called the apostles, and Jesus looked at the men closest to him and said, your flesh is weak, don't you think he'd look at us and tell us the same thing? Oh, I wish I'd gotten saved never to sin again, but I'm telling you what, I have a struggle with this flesh every day of my life, and I'm about tired of it. I'm tired of fighting the lust. Can I get a witness? Come on. I need an Oprah moment in here. I need a bonding moment. Come on. I'm tired of fighting lust. I'm tired of wanting to sleep a little longer rather than getting up and having a longer quiet time. I'm tired of wanting to use my credit card more instead of paying cash and waiting until I can afford something. Hello? I'm tired of battling with the flesh, but here's what I know. I will live with the weakness of the flesh until I die and go to heaven, or until the rapture happens and this flesh is completely replaced with a glorified body. I am going to deal with the weakness of the flesh. Get used to it. There's the weakness of the flesh. But I want to tell you, secondly, there are the works of the flesh. And Paul tells us what they are in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Here they are, listen. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness,
idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand. I also told you in time past, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that verse is saying those who practice in the sense of continually, habitually, without repentance, practice those things. But that those verses are not saying that Christians are incapable of committing these things. Now, here's something: if you're in church very long, you will see people act out in the flesh. They will act like heathens in the church house. Hello? In the youth group. Oh, they're like, not in our youth group, right? No, 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 no. Yeah. And you hear about Christians living in sin and Christians committing this and Christians committing that and getting drunk and smoking pot and sleeping around. You're like, how can Christians do all this? I just don't understand it. It's wrecking my faith because I hear about Christians doing all these things. Get over it. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every Christian, no matter how saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost they are, still has the flesh. And all it takes to do all the things that the world is doing is for you to miss one quiet time, one day, and have one weak moment. And your flesh is capable of doing anything the worst pagan in the world is capable of doing. You and I are capable of doing the worst because we have the flesh. And so when somebody tells me, and just this past year in our church, we dealt with a terrible, horrible, sinful situation, and people are like, I don't understand this. I'm going to tell you right now, nothing will shock me from this point forward when it comes to what some Christians are capable of doing. And I'm going to tell you something else. It doesn't shock me anymore because I know I'm capable of doing the exact same thing. And so are you, Mr. Holy, Holy Joe. You hear what I'm saying? Because your flesh is corrupt and evil and wicked. And everything within your flesh is at war against the Holy Spirit. And there's only one person who has the deciding vote in whether the flesh wins or the Holy Spirit of God within you wins. And that's you. Back last Halloween, we had an alternative carnival. You know, they had a tug-of-war thing. They put all of our staff members on one side, and then they took all the big, burly, muscular men and put them on the other side of the rope, which was a frame setup job if ever there was one. All of us little sissy-fied, tender-handed staff members and all of these big bodybuilding men in the church, and there we are holding the rope. You know, guess what happened? We all went in the mud. But I think about tug of war, and here's what you have in the Christian life. Within yourself, there are two forces that are battling for control of what choice you make, what decision you make. The flesh, that unsaved part of you that you're not going to get rid of until you get to heaven. And the Holy Spirit who came to live inside of you when you got saved. And the flesh fights this way, and the Spirit pulls this way, and the flesh pulls this way, and the Spirit pulls this way. And every day I wake up, those two forces are battling. And there's one person who can put his hand on the middle of that rope and tug it in whatever direction he wants it to go, and that's me. That's me. And so the question is this. Every day of your life, do you understand the challenge you have is to look at both teams, flesh, Holy Spirit, put your hand on the rope, and whichever way you tug the rope, that team will win or lose. You cast the deciding vote every day of your life, whether it's going to be a day lived for the flesh or a day lived out in surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. You and I are the only ones who can choose. That's why when somebody says they come to confess sin or whatever, and they say, well, the devil made me do it. I'm not responsible. The devil made me do it. That's a lie. Devil can't make you do anything you don't choose to do. Oh, my friends, I was hanging out with my friends. You know, I was at the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. I'm going to tell you something. No friend can ever make you do something you don't want to. You have the controlling vote.
We're talking about the works of the flesh. The flesh is for what God forbids. The flesh is provoked by what God prohibits. The flesh detests what God demands. The flesh resists what God reveals. The flesh opposes what God offers. And the flesh substitutes for everything God supplies. I could illustrate each one of those, but for the lack of time, let me just tell you that last one. The flesh will always substitute what God supplies. Case in point, if you remember a story about Abraham and Sarah, God said, I'm going to give you a son, 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 I'm going to give you a son. And they laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed because they were in their 90s. How are you going to get pregnant in your 90s? That's back before the wonder medicines and all of that stuff. I'm just saying they didn't have anything except God saying, you're going to have a baby. Well, they waited in the way they waited. They thought, you know, I don't have much longer to wait. We're going to be dead soon. So Sarah, I just want to remind everybody, was Sarah's idea. The more I think about it, it was Eve's idea. But anyway, Sarah came up with this idea and said, hey, honey, you know, God told you that I was going to get pregnant. We're going to have a baby, and it's not really happening. And I have this beautiful Egyptian servant girl. And Abraham was like, yeah. And she's like, why don't you go to bed with her? And Abraham said, let me pray about it. Okay. And he went to bed with her. It's okay, that's how it worked. I mean, he was just, boom, he fell for it. Do you know what happened? She gave birth to a little boy named Ishmael. Am I right or not? God still made good on his promise a little bit later, though, didn't he? Because God gave him the son of promise named Isaac. Now, that was just a little private sin between Abraham, Sarah, and the handmaiden Hagar. And that really didn't affect anybody else. That was just a little moral indiscretion. I got a little anxious. We got ahead of God, and nobody's had to suffer because of it. Oh, really? Have you ever heard of the Middle East? Have you ever heard of the Jew and the Arab in conflict with each other? It's only monopolizing the airwaves every time you sit down and watch the news. All of it goes back to a man who lived in the flesh. The most recent cutting-edge current news in the headlines while I'm preaching this sermon, and Fox and CNN and MSNBC, and the ticker tapes are rolling across the screen if we could pipe it in by satellite, I'm telling you it wouldn't take 60 seconds for something about Israel and the Palestinians or Arabs to come up on the screen. Why? It all goes back to a man who did it the way of the flesh instead of God's way. That's why this is so important that you realize when you live in the flesh, it has consequences for everybody around you for years to come. But I'm going to close out with my third point, because there's a war with the flesh that we can win. We've talked about the weakness of it and the works of it, but how do you win the war with it? And Jesus gave a simple formula, and I'll be done. He said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, if you want to come after him, you've got to do this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Do you know what it means to deny yourself? It means that you have to acknowledge the flesh is alive and well, and that you will deny it every day of your life. You're not going to let it win. How do you deny the flesh? The first thing you have to do is acknowledge that you are wired against God. Do you believe that today? I mean, everything in me is against him, except for the Spirit of God within me. All of Anthony George, this flesh that's unsaved, is against God. And so if you want to win the war with the flesh, here's a commitment I'm going to ask you to make, is to realize your flesh hates the Bible. Your flesh hates to pray. Your flesh hates to share Christ and witness. Here's a commitment I had to make years ago if I was going to win this war with my flesh, and that is this. I am going to line myself up with the Word of God. No matter what my flesh tells me, no matter what my emotions tell me, no matter what my heart tells me, no matter what my friends tell me, no matter what the culture tells me. Here, listen. If God is for it, number one, I'm for it. Amen? Say that with me.
If God is for it, I am for it. And number two, if God is against it, I am against it. Say that with me. If God is against it, I'm against it. Now, if you just get those two things down, it will solve a lot of moral dilemmas we face as Christians. I hear about these denominations having their big meetings and their big conventions talking about, oh, should we stop talking to people about having to get married before they have intimacy? Or should we bend our rules on same-sex relationships? You know, after all, the Bible was written so long ago. I'm telling you, this book was written a long time ago, but it was written by a perfect God who does not change His mind. His rules have not changed. And here's what it boils down to. If he's for it, so am I. If he's against it, so am I. If you want to follow Jesus, deny yourself and agree with God. You know how many people quote this verse, 1 John 1:9. I love that verse. How about you? If any man, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you know what the word confess means in Greek? It's the combination of a preposition that means together with, that's C-O-N, means together with, and the Greek word that means to speak. So confess means to speak together with. And what it literally means is if you want to be forgiven by God, you have to first agree with God that what He calls sin, you call sin. That's what confess means. It means you line up with God. You agree with God. When I go and talk to anybody who's an unbeliever and they challenge my morality, I'm telling you, if the whole world goes the way of the devil and the flesh, I'm going to agree with God. But he said, deny yourself. Then he said, take up your cross. And take up your cross simply means this. And I want to quote again from Galatians Chapter 2 and verse 20. It's one of the first verses I ever memorized as a Christian, and it says this, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And here's what the verse is saying. Every day of my life, I have to crucify my flesh as though it died on the cross with Jesus. I want to go out and have sex today, but I'm crucified with Christ. I'm going to wait until God says it's acceptable, which is when I have a ring on my finger and walk out of a church. Am I right or not? There are a lot of things that I want to do. Listen, I want to go out and eat like a pig. And I do sometimes. And I just lost 30 pounds. And I realized to keep it off, I got to crucify the flesh. I got to push back. I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, it's getting quiet up in here. Some of you may smoke cigarettes. You want to keep smoking a cigarette. Guess what? Put it down. You're crucified with Christ. And every time you get on that computer and you touch that mouse pad or you put your hand on that mouse and you want to click on something you shouldn't, here's what you say, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I crucify this flesh. My flesh is dead. I do not need to feed these sinful appetites. Put your hand on the rope and give the Spirit the winning vote. You see, he said, deny yourself. He said, take up a cross, which means nail your flesh to the cross every day of your life. And then finally, he said, then follow me. Then follow me. How can I follow him when I'm yielding to the flesh and feeding the flesh and living after the flesh and allowing the flesh to be gratified and allowing the flesh to be satisfied? How can I follow Jesus? I can't. Because, and my pastor used to say this many years ago, the most miserable people in the world today are not the sinners who don't know God. They're having the time of their life. The most miserable person in the whole wide world, in the state of Florida,
in Alachua County, the most miserable person is the Christian who's living in the flesh. That's the most miserable person. And there's some of you in this loft, there's some of you out here, and you wonder where the joy is. You wonder where the excitement is. You wonder where the thrill that you used to feel surging through every part of you when you would come worship God, when you would read your Bible, when you would get together with other believers. You wonder what's happened. I'm going to tell you what's happened. The flesh has choked out that spiritual life within you. And you've continued to feed the flesh and feed the flesh and feed the flesh and feed the flesh. And you wonder why there's no joy. You wonder why there's no spiritual hunger. You wonder why there's no motivation to do what God wants you to do. It's because you are living in the flesh. And tonight the invitation is simple. The invitation is for people to come down here and crucify the flesh. That simple. To come down here and crucify the flesh. You see, when the flesh is crucified, and it's not something you do and you walk away and you never have to do it again, you do it every day. These people who think God knocks you upside the head with a silly stick and you lose the flesh forever and you're never going to have to, it's every single day. You know what? You think we're on a spiritual high right now because we've been in these meetings, we've been witnessing, we've been singing, I've been preaching. We think, wow, let me tell you something. Tomorrow morning is when that flesh is going to rise up within you. And Satan's going to come and do everything he can to fan the flame of the flesh. The real battle isn't even tonight, it's tomorrow morning. The real battle is Friday night when you get off the bus. And you get back around your friends and your family and your regular way of living. Tonight the invitation is to crucify the flesh, to completely raise your hands and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God and give me the power to live above and beyond the crippling, paralyzing grip of the flesh. God, I want victory in Jesus. I want us to pray.
And thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.